We should spend more time talking and dreaming about heaven, so we're going to do that a little bit today. Life can be hard, and we face challenges and disappointments and hurt, but God has promised us that one day all the pain is going to vanish. All the evil and sorrow and sin and pain of this life, all of that's going to disappear. And it's good for our souls, even now, even as we live in this life and endure the things that we endure, it's good for us to spend time longing for heaven. That doesn't mean that we stop living here and now. It doesn't mean that we stop trying to make this world a better place. But it does mean that it can help us through to have that hope at the front of our minds that one day God is going to take us home and that world that He is preparing for us in the next life is going to just be far, far better than what we experience now. It is good to dream about laying down the burdens of this life. It's good to think about entering into God's presence and enjoying there all of the good and none of the bad. That is what God has promised us. One of the great blessings of the book of Revelation, and this is the final in what's been 6 weeks of reading through Revelation. One of the great blessings of this book is the visions that we have here of God's glory and the angels that worship God all the time, eternally around His throne, those images of what it will be like when one day we go there and stand before His throne and we can see Jesus face to face. And as you read through these passages in Revelation, and we try the best we can to get images in our mind of what that's going to be like, and I can promise you, whatever you imagine it's like now, it will be far, far better when we actually enter into that new reality, whenever that day comes. And so through the ups and downs of life, we cling to this promise of heaven. Because we know for sure that one day that promise will become our reality. And then for all eternity, that is what we will enjoy. And so today we're going to read from the last two chapters of the Bible, the last two chapters of Revelation. And it's a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And Keith sang about that earlier in the service, the new Jerusalem that is maybe in a sense a vision of what the current or the ancient Jerusalem might have been, but it's going to be far, far better when we enter into that place that God is preparing for us. You see, the end of the Bible gives us a reminder of what life is about in this life, but it's also pointing us ahead to what it will be like in the world to come. And so as we read these passages from Revelation chapter 21 and then into chapter 22, we're going to talk today about our great reward, our great hope, and our great mission. And so thinking about what it's going to be like in heaven, but also what life is like here today, even as we wait for that time. So we begin with this great promise from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And of course, this is John writing as he sees this vision that God gave him. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." John saw this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and we're going to read more about it as we go along into chapter 22. But it's this vision of the great holy city, the new Jerusalem that's now been made perfect in every way. And John, of course, was someone who walked through. He lived in and around Jerusalem, at least during those years when he was with Jesus, and they would often go into Jerusalem, and Jesus would teach there around the temple, and John knew that city well. And so as he saw this heavenly vision of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, John must have recognized some bits and pieces, maybe the layout of the city or some of the architecture, but as we read into chapter 22, you'll realize that it's so much better, so much grander, so much more extraordinary than anything that we could experience in this life, on this earth. You see, what makes that new holy city so glorious? It's not going to be the architecture, it's not going to be the landscape, even though we'll read some of that in the next passage. It's not the bright city lights, and maybe you've been to Chicago at night or New York City, or maybe some of you even been to Paris. I know at least one person has. The bright city lights of a modern city, and you think, oh, it's so beautiful, but it won't be that we are amazed by with the new Jerusalem. No, it's going to be the presence of God. This will be God's dwelling place where not only God dwells, but God dwells there with us. We will get to live with God and receive and see and experience all of His glory. So we learn here about our great reward, what it is that we're looking forward to, what we will receive when we enter into God's presence. You see, everything is going to be put right in God's glorious presence. All of the sorrow, all the suffering of this life will evaporate. No more tears. And all of that will be replaced by the perfection of God's glory and God's love. So let's read on now into chapter 22. The first five verses, and again, John is doing his best to describe what he sees there in this city. And in this passage, he describes some of the sort of the layout of the city, what it's going to be like to be there and where God is and where we will be and what we will get to experience as we enter into heaven. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. What John saw there looked like a city, but unlike any city that we've ever been to or seen. At the center of this city that John saw, that we will one day experience as we try to get a picture in our minds as we read this image, and let me explain a little bit about what John saw. At the very center of the city is the throne of God, the throne where God the Father and Jesus sits. And Jesus, all throughout Revelation, is often seen as a lamb, the lamb that was given as the sacrifice that brings us new life, the lamb that was slain and yet is now living. And Jesus and God are there on the throne, and from them flows this pure, everlasting light that gives light to everyone and everything in the city. From the throne flows a river, and John says this river flows with the water of life, the life-giving water that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the life-giving water, and if you come and drink the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again, and that water will flow up in your life as everlasting life. It is the water of the Holy Spirit that flows into our lives that brings cleansing and refreshing to everyone. Alongside the river, there runs a great street, or maybe an avenue, a mighty street that gives us access to God. You see, a street is something that allows you to travel, maybe in both directions, but in this case, the direction leads to the throne. Because it's on this street that we will be able to go right up to the very throne of God and there meet with Him face to face. Planted alongside the river is the tree of life. And it says tree, but I think what it means is a collective word. The species of tree is the tree of life. And it sounds, as you read along, that there are many of these trees. And this tree of life is, of course, important in biblical theology and history, pointing us all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and there were two trees planted at the very center of that garden, and God said to them, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And of course, that was became a temptation for Adam and Eve when the serpent came and tempted them, and they did in fact eat. That was the first and great sin that caused the fall and the corruption of all humanity. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then God said that He would cast them out of the Garden of Eden, out of that perfect paradise that God had created, which is a symbol of or a foreshadow of this new creation that now John sees in this vision. And as God cast them out of the garden, He said, you ate of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you've known sin, that brokenness has entered into you. And so I don't want you also to eat of the tree of life. Because if you eat of the tree of life, then you would live forever in that sin broken state. And so they were cast out of the garden. And then through Jesus Christ, our sin has been dealt with. Through Jesus Christ, now our sin has been forgiven, and so in heaven we will then be allowed to eat of the tree of life so that we can live forever, not in our sin, but live forever in the righteousness that is given us through Jesus. And so there in heaven we will drink of the water of life, and we will eat of the tree of life, and we will receive from God all of the righteousness and healing and goodness that He wants for us. And as John sees this vision played out, he says, "No longer will there be any curse, because there will no longer be any sin. And all of the sins of this life will have been forgiven and done away with through Jesus' death and resurrection." So we see this vision, and you might be wondering, as we think about heaven, what are we going to do for all eternity? What's life going to be like there for us? We'll look at God on the throne, and we'll drink from the water, and we'll eat from the tree, and what else will we do there? Well, John gives us a little bit of a hint. It says that His servants, God's servants, that's us, we will serve God there. But it also says we will reign with God there. So it isn't as though we will just mindlessly be serving God and doing His bidding and not have any stake in what's going on. We will reign with God. We will be there worshiping and serving and loving and following God. And whatever you imagine that to be like, it will be far better than anything you could picture. And for all eternity, we will be doing those things that God created us to do. And you will live out your God-given gifts, your God-given abilities, your God-given personality. Just as God created you to be, you will be perfect in every way, and you will fulfill that purpose that God created you for in far better and greater ways than you could ever fulfill it in this life. So it's good to dream about heaven. It's good to long for that reward that will be ours. But we also need to remember that for here and now in this life, we continue to live, of course, in the fallenness of this world, in the midst of our own sinfulness and the brokenness that we see around us. And we're reminded every day, and we see the tragedies play out all over the nation and all over the world, and people lose their lives in schools and in warfare and just on the streets here in our own community, and we see the hardships of this world. And so we need to be reminded that our feet are still planted firmly in this world. Even as we dream and long for heaven, we also need to live for here and now. So what do we do as we wait for heaven? Well, as we continue to read through chapter 22, I want us to think about our great hope and our great mission. Our great hope is that Jesus will return soon. He will return soon. While we dream about heaven, we urgently hope for Jesus to return. And you think, what will solve the problems of this world? And I can guarantee you it's not a politician. There is no bill that Congress could pass that will solve all of our problems. There is no person on this earth living today who can bring the great solution to all of the troubles of humanity. And so we hope urgently for Jesus to return, because that is ultimately the solution to the problems of this world, the new heaven and the new earth that we're reading about here. Jesus promised three times in the last chapter of the Bible. Three times Jesus says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And we need to understand, the church has been reading these words for 2,000 years. And you say, well, then Jesus must not be coming soon. Well, it's coming sooner. We must be getting closer. And for 2,000 years, and I said this a couple weeks ago, every generation of believers has believed wholeheartedly Jesus must be coming back in our lifetime. And it's good for us to think that. And we read these words, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And we say, yes, Lord, come soon. We're ready. We want Jesus to return. We hope for it. We watch for it. We expect it. And it may very well be in our generation. And if it is, that will be a wonderful and great blessing for us. Listen to the next passage from chapter 22. And this is a bit long and it has some ups and downs, so follow along, starting at verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, who sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit says to the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we do know for sure that He is coming. People of the Old Testament for generations anticipated the coming of the Messiah. Year after year, hundreds of years upon hundreds of years, they waited for the fulfillment of the promise that God had made that the Messiah would come and save us from our sins. And then finally Jesus was born. And so now it's our turn to wait. And generation after generation, hundreds of years after hundreds of years, we wait and we watch for the Messiah to return. And we should desire that day, that great promise to be fulfilled more than anything else in this life. You see, we need to fight against the temptation to fall in love with this world. And yes, we live in this world and we try to make this world a better place and we do our best to honor God and to love the people around us as we live our lives out in this world. But we also wait because our great hope, our greatest hope, is that Jesus one day will return. Jesus often talked about His followers waiting for His return, and He used this analogy that John sees play out in Revelation of the bride waiting for her wedding day. We are the bride. The church of Jesus is the bride waiting for Jesus, our bridegroom, to come and call us to the wedding. An ancient Jewish custom. This was true in Jesus' day when He was on the earth, and it was a custom for many hundreds of years, was that the bride didn't know when her wedding day would happen. Some of you watched the royal wedding. Maybe you got up early in the morning yesterday to watch the wedding there. Imagine the bride not knowing when the wedding day would be. I'm not sure many modern brides could live that way. But that's how it was back in the day. The groom one day would appear when everything was all ready. And by the way, it was the groom's responsibility to prepare the party and the house and get everything ready. And his parents were in on it. It's complete opposite today. The groom, I'm sad to say, does very little of that planning these days. But one day the groom would appear and the bride had to be ready. Today's the wedding day. And everything's all prepared. And Jesus used that image to say, you need to be ready. Because one day I'm going to return and call you home to that great wedding feast. Back in Revelation chapter 19, it says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, John writes, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And that's us. We're the bride waiting for the bridegroom to appear, and we need to be ready. So we live each day with that great hope. And so for now, even as we hope, even as we wait and watch, we have work to do while we wait. Because Jesus won't return until God decides that the time is right. And the timing of God is based on the church fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us. To reach the nations. To reach those who are still far from God. And so for now, we have a great mission. And that great mission is that we invite people to find new life in Jesus just as we have found new life in Jesus. And we should feel this urgency for the mission. You see, when Jesus returns, He's going to bring judgment. And for those of us who know Jesus and follow Him and have received the redemption that He promised us because of His death and resurrection, for us that judgment is nothing to be feared. It's a judgment that we will pass right through because Jesus will say, "I died for this one." And their sins have been washed away. But for those who die or who are living when Jesus returns and yet have not placed their faith in Him, For them, the judgment will bring eternal separation from God. And there will be this eternal division between those who have accepted and those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And we see that judgment play out in the passage I read a moment ago. And it's a hard teaching. But God reminds the church over and over again to offer new life to those who are far from God before it's too late. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And we look forward to Jesus coming soon. We want Him to come soon. But we also know that Jesus coming soon means that we can't wait to share the gospel with those in need. So listen to the closing words of the Bible. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. And if anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. In verse 17, we hear this invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride invite the world, those who don't yet know Jesus, to come and find new life. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. And it's the invitation that we now share with the world. Come and receive the free gift of new life through Jesus Christ. That is the mission of the church, to offer that invitation, to invite the world, come and receive what Jesus is offering. And I know the world looks at the church and maybe even passages in the Bible like this one and says, oh, you judge other people and you exclude those who don't follow Jesus, and you say, oh, if you don't know Jesus, you won't go to heaven. And we respond, yes, that is true. And so please come and receive what we're offering. We are holding out the gift of life to everyone. It's free for the taking. Whatever family you were born into, whatever nation, whatever language you speak, come and receive. That is the mission. That is the good news that we offer the world. We call people to Jesus Christ. And we know that some people, even in our lives, family, friends, we know people who are far from God. And I hope that you spend time each day praying for the people that you care about who don't yet know Jesus. Jesus is offering this free gift, and it is free. We know it's free because we've received that gift. And you think back to a time in your life, maybe as a child or maybe as an adult, and somebody told you about Jesus and offered you that free gift, and you know what it means to say yes to Jesus and to have your life transformed, and now we get to share that free gift with others. And so this morning, I don't want to miss the opportunity that might be in front of one or two or maybe even many of you here today. Because you see, maybe some of you have never asked Jesus into your life, into your heart. Maybe you've never even heard the gospel message. Maybe you didn't know that Jesus died on the cross for you. And that He rose again to new life to offer you that everlasting life. Or maybe you've drifted away from Him. Maybe a long time ago you said yes to Jesus, but you haven't been living for Him. You haven't been praying. You haven't been devoting your life to Him. And so maybe it's time again to come and drink of the water of life and to receive for the first time or to be renewed in that great gift that Jesus is giving. that gift of salvation. All you need to do to receive that gift is to reach out and take hold of it. Simply to accept what God is giving you. You see, we believe that Jesus is God's Son who came into this world to die and to rise again so that we could have life, everlasting life in His name. And I often say as we reach a moment like this that deciding that you want to follow Jesus, saying yes to Him, is as easy as saying thank you, sorry, and please. We say to God, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. And then we need to say to God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the ways I've hurt other people. I'm sorry for the ways I've disobeyed you. I'm sorry for the ways I've hurt myself. I'm sorry for every sin I've ever committed. And then we say, please forgive me. Please give me new life. Please give me that great hope of the great reward of heaven. So I want to take a moment and we're going to pray together. And I also want to encourage you, if you are in that situation today, maybe it's the first time you've been ready and willing to say yes to Jesus, or maybe you just today want to give your heart to Him in a new and more important way, just to say something to me after the service so that I can continue praying for you and with you. But for now, I hope that you'll echo my prayer in your heart. So let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for me and for all of us. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me enough to die, to take away my sins and the sins of all those who come to you. Thank you for that offer of new life, that free offer, that gift that brings eternal life. And Lord, I'm sorry for all the things I've done to hurt the people around me. I'm sorry for all the ways I've thought or said or done things that don't make you happy. So Father, please forgive me, and for each one here in this room today, forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Wash us clean and give us that great hope of life eternal with you. Lord, we thank you for your love. And I pray that you would help us to receive the gift you've given us, but also to share that good news with the people around us, the people that we love, the people that you love, who don't yet know that Jesus died for them. Lord, we love you and we ask these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.